If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to cover verses 6 to 11 this evening. I titled the message, Love Covers a Multitude of Sin. A man had a dream. He was on his way to heaven, and before him stretched a long flight of stairs. As he started to go up, he was given a piece of chalk and told that he must put a chalk mark on each of the steps for each sin he had committed. When he was about halfway up, he met the bishop coming down. He asked why his lordship was going down. The bishop answered, "I'm going back to get some more chalk." Thank God love covers a multitude of sin. Last time in our study of 1 Peter, we looked at verses 1 to 5 as Peter made the point that suffering brings obedience to the will of God. That's why Peter said, "Arm yourselves also with the same mind." Literally, that means with the same thinking. You see, God will use suffering to keep you from sinning. But Peter took it to the next level. Peter said we've been released from sin. Yes, that means as believers, we have been released from sin. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us that enables us to live a life of victory, to live victoriously. That means God has made provision for us to live a godly life. He's done all the work. All we need to do is do it. We know we've been raised from the dead. So if we've been raised from the dead, Peter's whole point, now remember, he walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He saw the mighty works that our Lord did. He walked with him. And so he's laying it down. He's where the rubber meets the road. He's saying we should be walking in the power of his resurrection. Why? Because we share the life of Jesus Christ. As believers, we're now identified with Christ in his suffering and in his death. It's very simple. We can now have victory over sin. Tonight we come to verse 6. Peter exhorts us to love one another. Notice verse 6. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. He says, for this reason. He's speaking of the coming judgment. I mean, that's why the gospel was and is today preached. That's why we preach it. There is a coming judgment that man is going to have to stand before unless they repent of their sins and become born-again believers in Jesus Christ. God's desire, he wants all men to hear his truth. And even if they don't hear it or respond to it, God makes it clear they're already dead in trespasses and sins. And I don't have to remind you of the consequences, but I'm going to. They're going to be judged as men in the flesh, and that will be at the white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20. But if they turn, if they receive and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Peter is driving home, man. He's driving it home. They can live according to God in the Spirit. Jesus said in John 5, verse 24, if you're taking notes tonight, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, not might have, not could have, but has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. You see, if tonight you don't believe in Jesus, according to the scriptures, God's word, you are living in a state of death. You're living in a state of death. When Lazarus died, Jesus made this clear in John 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? I have to ask you tonight, do you believe this? I mean, it's pretty basic. You and I were dead in trespasses and sins without Jesus Christ. Paul said the same thing writing to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 2. Listen to what Paul said. He said, and you, he's speaking about the believer, he, God, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. Notice you're not walking in it now. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan, our common enemy, the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We were spiritually dead. It means we were living in a state of death. It comes down to this. When the gospel is preached, one of two things happens. Either people will accept it and live for God throughout eternity, or they'll reject the gospel and are dead in sins and to God for all of eternity. It's one or the other. Peter is reminding them of all the Christians who have already been martyred for their faith. I mean, if we could go back and look at the last 2,000 years of the church and the way people die, man, if you get a chance, get the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. You will not believe what Christians went through. It cost them their lives, man. I mean, we're going through some pretty heavy stuff today, but it's nothing compared to what they went through as they laid their lives down literally for Jesus Christ and his gospel, his word. We're blessed people. We're blessed people. I mean, they were falsely judged by men. But now they've left this life and they're in God's presence. You know what that means? It means they are where they are receiving their true judgment. God knew. He's known all along. He knows our lives as believers. He knows we're sinners. He knows we're sinners saved by grace. But even more than that, he knows what brought that about. And that was the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. Those who are dead, literally, is speaking of those who are now dead at the time Peter was writing his epistle. I mean, it doesn't take a brain surgeon to know that the gospel is preached only to those who are alive. Only those who are alive. When death takes place, the person no longer has an opportunity to be saved. They're not lost for all eternity. That means those of you that are watching or those of you that are listening tonight, that means the minute we give up our last breath, man, if we didn't receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we cannot come back and have a second chance. We're done. It's finished. Yastuvo, it's done. We can't do it. Only now while we're alive can we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6:2, he said, for God says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I mean, let's face it, there are people who will speak evil of us. And at times, they'll even come against us. But Peter is making the point that the final judge is God. God's the final judge. I don't care what anybody says or thinks of me. I care about what God says and thinks about me. He is the one who will honor and reward us. God is. I'm not going to get it from man. And if you're getting it from man, then I got to say there's something wrong spiritually. Look at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be anxious and watchful in your prayers. The end of all things is at hand. So what is Peter trying to tell us here? He's declaring that the coming of Christ is imminent, that it's going to happen at any time and at any moment. The imminence of Christ's return. Paul wrote in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, you go through the whole scripture. This is the doctrine called the imminence of Christ's return, that he could come at any moment. So what's our part in this as believers, as Christians? We're to be watching. We're to be looking. And church, let me tell you something. We are to be ready for his return. We know we're living in the last days. I mean, what we're going through is terrible. No doubt about it. Devastating. But I got to tell you, I've read the book of Revelation. I've taught through it 5 times at least. And I'm here to tell you that it is nothing compared to the hell that is going to be unleashed on this planet during that 7-year known as the Great Tribulation period. I mean, we're just getting a small taste of what it's going to be like. I mean, when you read in Revelation that at one point, 1/4 of the world is going to die. And then at another stage, 1/3 of the population of the world is going to die. That's radical, man. That's heavy, heavy, heavy judgment. We need to wake up. We need to smell the coffee, man. We need to smell the roses. Because I believe Jesus is coming very soon. I believe this is God's wake-up call card, man, to the entire world. Look, God is screaming, I am returning soon. Be ready for me. The facts show God is going to deal with this world one day. I'm telling you, I'm not a prophet, but I believe it is very soon. God is going to judge it like it has never been judged before. It's even going to be worse than the flood the last time he judged it. He's going to burn everything up. He's going to create a new heaven and earth, Revelation chapters 21, 22. For us believers, this ain't our home. This isn't our home. We're just passing through. I mean, we're getting a sense right now of how easy it is that we can lose everything. What are we going to do? Are we going to get mad at God? Are we going to curse God? Or are we going to worship him because he's the creator and he knows what he's doing because he's in control? He's in control. Man, as Christians, we stake our lives on that fact. First, he'll take all true believers out of this world. Oh, not those that say they believe and live like the world. Those who genuinely have committed their lives to Christ. They're faithful to him. They're obedient to him. Those are the ones that are going to be taken. And then we will stand before what is called the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. The Bema Seat. It's where we will be rewarded for what we've done for the Lord. But I want you to remember this. That judgment, the Bema Seat with Jesus, won't be regarding sin or salvation. We know that was dealt with and taken care of at the cross 2,000 years ago. When we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we turned our lives over to him. This judgment will be for the believer's rewards. It will be about the life we lived for God and the work we did for him during our time on this earth. During this time on this earth, here's what's important. In spite of what we're dealing with today, in spite of what is going on, the day is coming that we will stand before our Lord and we will see him face to face. And church, let me tell you something. It is going to be glorious, man. It is going to be, we're going to be in awe. I mean, I don't even think we're going to look back on this life. It's going to be so incredibly awesome. I mean, think about it. How we live and serve today, how we live and serve others and help others and bring glory to God through it will determine how we are judged and rewarded on that day at the Bema Seat. Peter goes on to say, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. That word serious should be translated sober-minded. It means keep your mind steady and clear. Don't let things sidetrack you. Don't let them take you off to the left or to the right. Stay focused, church. Stay focused, especially during this time. The implication is if you are sober-minded, you ready for this? Hold on to your seats. It means your life will have a purpose. If you're sober-minded, if you're focused on God, your life will have a purpose no matter what you have to deal with and go through. And there's going to be peace in your life. And you know what else will happen? It'll keep you from allowing yourself to drift away from the things of God and from God. I mean, this, especially during this time, we can't gather as a church. We're following the orders that our government is telling us to do to try to curb this virus and shorten it. So we need to all be united in this, and we need to heed what's being said. But unless you stay in God's word, man, unless you're plugged in like you are tonight listening to the service and watching the service, unless you're doing that, you're going to drift. You're going to drift. But that comes with discipline, and you know that. I'm preaching to the choir here. You have to exercise restraint, and you can't allow yourself to be impulsive. I see these lines and lines and lines around these stores to go in and buy food or whatever the case is, and I'm thinking, man, these guys, let's just calm down and let's take our time, and you know what? They're stocking those shelves up quick. Don't worry about it. Just be easy. Just chill out a little bit here. I mean, right now things are tough. And there's a good chance they might even get tougher. But here's the key again, and I'm going to remind you of this. God is in full control. He's in full control. And just as God has done in the past, I'm telling you tonight, God is going to see us through this. If we don't lose heart, and if we continue to trust him. As you read and study the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, at least 10 times, Paul exhorted the people to be sober-minded. Be thinking clearly, man. Don't freak out. Don't get too excited. Don't get impulsive. Don't, you know, do all these things. Think clearly. In 1 Timothy 3:2, we have one of the qualifications for leaders. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Now, before we get on the bandwagon about leaders, we also see the same things required for those of us in God's church. Titus 2, verses 1 to 6. But as for you, now Titus is speaking to the believers. Titus was one of the Apostle Paul's son in the faith, like Timothy. But as for you, he says, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Notice that. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Now, tonight, I'm sure that you would agree with me. The world is out of control. They've lost it. Man, they're nuts. They're going crazy. the world. You see, the world doesn't have the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. The world doesn't know our Father in heaven like we know him. They're trying to be in control, the people of the world. But God's in control. The way people are acting, the way they want to live their lives, man, it's just so ungodly. It's totally unbiblical. God can't honor that. He can't bless that. That means for us, we're on double duty as Christians. We need to be praying for this world. We need to be praying to know God's will and what God wants to do. It's critical. It's crucial that we do this. I mean, if we see this happening today, how much more should we, believers in the church, be sober-minded? Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 10:16? He said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Here's the bottom line. If you want to make the best use of your time here on this earth, you're going to live your life in the imminence of Christ's return. If you truly believe that Jesus could come at any moment, that will change your life, man. That will radically change your life. But if you're thinking, nah, people have been saying that for 2,000 years, and they have been. The early church, back when it was founded, thought Jesus was coming. But there were certain prophecies and certain things that had to take place before he could come. And now at the end of that 2,000-year dispensation, here the church is, the generation that's going to witness the return of Jesus Christ. We saw the Jewish people come back into the land May 14th, 1948. We saw, after 2,500 years, Jerusalem in Gentile control since King Nebuchadnezzar until when? The Six-Day War in June 1967. For the first time in 2,500 years, the Jewish people took back their capital, Jerusalem. It's radical. It's radical. You know what caught my eye in our teaching tonight? Peter's saying, be watchful in your prayers. Think about that a minute. Especially those of you that were here Sunday morning. I'm sure this had special meaning to Peter. He said, be watchful in your prayers. You know what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you remember that? Here, let me refresh your memory. We have it recorded in Mark 14, verses 37 to 40. Then Jesus came, and he found them sleeping. Who was sleeping? Peter, James, and John. And Jesus said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away and prayed. Jesus went away and prayed. He spoke the same words as he was praying to his Father in heaven. And when he returned, he found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Church, let me tell you something tonight. We are living in a time when we really need wisdom. We need discernment. We need God's leading for the decisions that are at hand that we have to make. Peter is laying it down. He's laying it down in regards to our relationships with each other as believers. He's saying this love should be fervent. Fervent, not furry. Fervent. The word fervent pictures an athlete straining to reach a goal. You ever see them running the race? I mean, they're running and they're just stretching, man, their arms and their legs. They're stretching to the limits to get over that finish line first. It's speaking of a love that you desire to have, that you want. And you want that with intensity. You want that kind of love for one another. This kind of love is something that we have to work at. Because naturally, we're sinners and we're selfish people. You don't want to help anybody out. It's about me. I'm the one that's climbing that corporate ladder. I want to be up on top. I want to be top dog, man. I want to be the boss. It's a kind of love we have to work at. It's the way an athlete works and practices for what he's doing. An athlete works continually, sometimes all day, 7 days a week, to be able to run that race, man, to win. He's straining. He's giving it everything he's got. That should be what we should be doing as Christians. How do I know that? I love what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27. Are you ready for this? Paul said, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others," come on, "I myself should become disqualified." You know what he's literally saying there? He's saying, I take my fists and I beat my body, my flesh down, and bring it into subjection, unless when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I've said it before and I'm going to say it again. It's not about an emotional feeling. It's not what God's talking about. This isn't the love and emotional feeling. It's all about dedication to God's will. What is your will for me in my life, God? What do you want me to do, Father? Show me and I'll do it. So many people have been hurt by love. So many people. And for the most part, they're just not sure how to deal with it. Now, I'm about to date myself. Don't hold it against me. But I remember a song by a group called Foreigner. You remember the group Foreigner? The song is called "I Want to Know What Love Is." I mean, it's heart-gripping, man. Especially as a Christian. Listen to these words. "I got to take a little time to think things over. I better read between the lines in case I need it when I'm older. Now this mountain I must climb feels like a world upon my shoulders. And through the clouds I see love shine. It keeps me warm as life grows colder. In my life there's been heartache and pain. I don't know if I can face it again. Can't stop now. I've traveled so far to change this lonely life. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is. I know you can show me." I think of those words and I'm thinking of my Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, those words ring true about how we feel many times. But the cool thing is, Jesus has shown us how we can love each other. He has shown us what love is. He laid his life down for us so that we could go to heaven. The ultimate sacrifice, that's love. The love we have as Christians means we treat others the way God treats us. Is God harsh to you? Does he beat you? Does he come down on you? No. There's many times we say and do things and it's like I'm waiting for this 50-foot thumb to drop out of the sky and squash me like a fly. But God's love, man, he doesn't do that. I want to be like him. We need to be like him. The only way we can do this is as we obey his commandments. Proverbs 10:12, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." Not most, all sins. Nothing will destroy a church quicker than when there is strife and hatred among its people. But love will always cover it up. Especially in times of testing and persecution. We can relate today. As believers, we need to love one another. We need to be united in this spiritual war that we enlisted in when we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's warfare. It's not against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual war. Peter says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Wow. That's hard. Without grumbling? Are you kidding me? How many of us grumble? Hospitality is something we see commanded throughout the scriptures. I mean, it was in the law. Exodus 22:21 says, you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 14, verse 28 and 29. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Did you know when we share with others, we are sharing with Christ? Did you know that? Where you get that, Rick? Well, I'm glad you guys are on it. I could hear your minds through the live stream and through the radio. Matthew 25, verse 34 to 40. Jesus said this. Listen to what he says. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father. He's talking to the believers here. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. This is Jesus talking. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous, the believers. Now remember, we're not righteous. We've been declared righteous because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, to us, the church, in that day, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Did you catch that tonight? What we do for others, man, we need to be helping others, especially in this time. Look at verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. That in all things, here it is, church, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter is telling us we're to use our gifts in serving one another. Wow, what a heavy revelation, huh? You think we'd know that by now. The phrase oracles of God, oracles of God, means whoever shares God's word has to be careful about what he or she is saying and how he or she says it. It has to conform to what is written in God's word. You can't add to God's word. You can't take it away. So be careful what you're saying to people about God's word. Remember what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:2? He said, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Come on. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience, notice, in the sight of God. It means we're to teach God's word in such a way that God gets all the glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me finish with this. If we are united as believers, things are going to flow. But church, if we are not united, then I got to tell you, men, we are divided. And if we're divided, we will never get anything done for others or for God. God will never be able to honor it. We have to be together on this. Let me finish with an illustration on that. A guy drives into a ditch, but luckily, a farmer is there to help. He hitches his horse, Buddy, up to the car and yells, "Pull, Nelly, pull!" Buddy doesn't move. Remember, Buddy's the horse. "Pull, Buster, pull!" Buddy doesn't budge. "Pull, Coco, pull!" Nothing happens. Then the farmer says, "Pull, Buddy, pull!" And the horse drags the car out of the ditch. The farmer's standing there, he's scratching his head. He's curious. The guy asked him why he kept calling his horse by the wrong name. Well, the guy said, "Well, Buddy's blind. And if he thought he was the only one pulling, he wouldn't even try." You got to be united. We have to be united. We need to be praying. We need to be on our face before our God. So until then, I'm praying for you guys. I love you guys. Pray for us. Pray for the situation. We're going to get through this, man. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be awesome. Amen. Let's pray.